Ephesians chapter 3. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and as you get there, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love. Say that with me. And know the love. Say it as if you're convinced of it now. And know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the work at a power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In 2016, it was November, because that was the heat of white-tailed deer season. And Elijah and I were out sitting in this meadow, and I heard some noise behind me, and so I got all excited, and I had my rifle, and out pops this beautiful buck, not even 50 yards away from me. And I pull up, and I shoot, and it leaves. And I'm like, there is no way. And you do the thing, right? Sit for about 20 minutes, 30 minutes. I kind of saw where it went into the woods on the other side of the meadow, and needless to say, Elijah was hunting with me. He was about 100 yards down the meadow. He came up, and we looked. There was no blood, but we looked where it went in, and there it was laying. Its rack sticking underneath a log that it was trying to get over. All this to fast forward and say, we decided, and then Elijah also got a buck that year, and we decided it would really be fun to mount the skull. And so we researched a whole bunch of possibilities, from pressure washing to boiling to, you know, doing all these sorts of things. And we thought it would be fun to do beetles. So we researched, and we kind of got permission from Jennifer, kind of. And we ordered beetles online, and they showed up, and we had this nice Rubbermaid tub, and we had put some bedding in there and wet newspapers and all this kind of stuff, and we dumped the beetles in, and they weren't growing very well. And so we start doing some more research, and we're like, oh, heat lamp. They need a little bit more heat. So, by the way, we had a guest house, and it was in the bathroom of the guest house, so it was very isolated from everything else. I don't know why it needed to be so isolated, but it was. So we had the heat lamp on, and then they said, well, sometimes the moisture level's not enough, so we were in there spraying, and we went at this for probably 6 or 8 weeks. And there really wasn't much change. And so we kind of followed Jennifer's advice and gave up on it. But what we realized in the journey was how important the necessary elements, the heat, the moisture, the food. It's possible that we weren't feeding the larvae the right stuff in this process. But how important all of it was to cultivating a colony of beetles just to stick the head of a deer in it. There's a lot involved in cultivating the colony so that it effectively does what you want it to do. And this morning, I want to suggest that in this passage, one of the things that we discover is that transformational living is cultivated by embracing God's love. See, we can try to attack transformational living in a lot of different ways, but if we have the proper cultivation, then transformational living will just begin to happen naturally. And I believe that transformational living is cultivated by embracing God's love. If you're visiting with us, we are working our way through the Rock's vision statement over these weeks. If you have been here for a couple weeks, then I want you to help me out. We are here to help people be... Yeah, you say that with such conviction. Like, am I that intimidating? I mean, look, 90% of you are outside the spit zone anyway, so it's not like, you know, we're here to help people be. Yeah, the whole point is we don't want somebody sitting where they're at and being the same next week or next month or next year or 10 years from now. We want to be able to look back and see that there is growth in our spiritual journeys, right? And so we are here to help people be transformed by. That's a great answer, but it's not the vision statement. We're here to help people be transformed by, what did we talk about last week? By doing what with mercy? Encountering God's mercy. Yeah, I'm not changing the slides until we get this figured out. By encountering mercy, and in particular, we finished the service by talking about a practical way that we can help people encounter God's mercy, right? The sanctity of human life. And all that's entailed, and on both ends of the spectrum, right? The unborn child as well as the well-matured adult. Are you the gray hair? Is that what you're trying to say, Paul? But you know, there's another one that I just want to highlight this morning, because January is also another significant month. Anybody remember? Paul, don't answer. Anybody else remember? I mentioned it once earlier in the month. Sue, you're not allowed to answer either because your husband just gave you the answer. Thank you. It's Human Trafficking Awareness Month. And I just want to mention a couple things about that because it's easy to let it just slip by. I had to do a little bit of research because I'm like, man, I know it's there and there's a couple of great movies that have come out that talk about it and stuff. 27.6 million people. 27.6 million people is estimated, men, women, and children, that are subjected to trafficking globally. 27.6 million. They're involved and brought into both legal and illegal labor industries. Child care, elder care, the drug trade, restaurants, hotels, factories, farms, and then what we might be most familiar with is the sex industry. Often those who are trafficked are victims of something else prior. Natural disasters are one of the primary times and locations that people are trafficked out of and into something else. But it may have been natural disaster, it may have been poverty, it may have been something else. And it's not just to the individuals that are affected directly, but those who are placing people into human trafficking, those who are endorsing the business, what a perfect place that guilt, shame, and rejection can be touched by the mercy of God. Those coming out of that industry, by the way, we support an international worker. I won't say anything more than that. We support an international worker who's involved in freeing people from this industry. And the ability to speak into shame and guilt and rejection the mercy of God. And then do you remember what we spent a lot of time talking last week, that mercy is not separated from but is tied in with justice. And so what a perfect opportunity is to have mercy and justice be avenues by which we can seek justice in the process. But we want people to encounter God's mercy. But it's not just about encountering mercy. This morning we want to talk about embracing God's love. And we're going to get to this. We're going to keep going over this so it kind of gets ingrained in your mind, okay? Embracing God's love. Next week we'll talk about living God's grace. And finally, we will talk about inspiring hope in Christ Jesus. Embracing God's love. As we think about this and we think about transformation, one of the first things that we need to understand is that love is the nature of God. Love is the nature of God. We need to understand that love is this multidimensional nature of God's being. God is love. It's not a character trait. It's not a part of his person. It's core to the being of God. Love is connected with his holiness. Love is not separated from his holiness. They're intertwined together because then it's a perfected love. They're not counter-character traits. Actually, we need to understand the fullness of God's holiness and the fullness of God's love to even begin to grasp who God is. In God's justice and in his discipline, even in his wrath, God is still love. It's not just something he chooses. It's not an activity that he participates in. It is who God is. Galatians chapter 5, we're familiar with this passage because we call it the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit begins with love. Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit because the Spirit is God and God is love. So the fruit of the Spirit would naturally be love. And it's into this very nature that Paul invites us in his prayer to understand. By the way, let me take you back to another story really quick just to help us understand this nature of God a little bit. You don't need to turn there, but you can jot it down. Exodus chapter 34. Now, in the previous chapters, what we have is Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and Israel is a little rambunctious. And so they approach Aaron, and they say, "We need something to worship." And so Aaron casually says, "Well, just give me all your gold. I'll throw it into the pot and we'll see what comes out." Okay? And out comes the golden calf. And there's all this ruckus going on, and Joshua and Moses are coming back, and Joshua's like, "Hey, this must be like victory. There must be something great." And Moses is like, "Nah, I don't think so. This has got a bad sound to it." And they go down and anyways, they go through this whole process, right? At the end of 33, we find that Moses is interceding for the nation of Israel. God is ready to obliterate them. He intercedes for them. Chapter 34, though, I'm going to just pick up at verse 1. Listen, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut for yourself two stone tablets like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke.'" Which you broke. I like that that's thrown in there, right? "Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the mountaintop. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So just pause for a second. I don't know about you. I read that. God's a little inflamed about what Israel has done in creating these false images, right? God looks at Moses and says, "You up on the mountain." I'm kind of feeling like Moses is getting called to the woodshed. He's like, "Nobody else around. No animals, no other people around. You get up here." And verse 4 goes on, "So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took it in his hand two stone tablets." Verse 5, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." So catch this. Moses has interceded. God's a little aggravated at what's going on. He calls Moses up. Moses ascends the mountain. God's coming down on the mountain. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him," and here's what he proclaimed. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Listen to this again. Coming right out of a moment of severe discipline to the Israelites, God declares, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. See, we've been wired often to fixate on the holiness of God. And when we do that, oftentimes it's like this sense of condemnation and discipline, and God's holy and you're messing it up, you're blowing it, you're doing all these things wrong. And yet in the throes of this intense, highly charged moment when Israel is so rebellious to God, God goes, let me remind you who I am. The Lord, the Lord. Merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love. Dads, just for a moment, let's get real here. How many of us in the moment of discipline are able to catch ourselves and go, am I offering grace and mercy and love in this moment? My child's done something wrong, but can I portray the love of God in this moment? Because God manages to declare himself. By the way, this is a study that I'm gonna pass off to Bill. Bill can do this sometime. But it's interesting that creation, if you look at Isaiah 6 and you look at Revelation, creation identifies God as holy, holy, holy. God frequently identifies himself as steadfast love. Interesting that creation and God see God from a little different perspective. God's nature is love. So we go back to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to breeze through this prayer really quickly. Look at it with me. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Wow, is that not cool? I mean, do I understand? I have my name. Yeah, I think my parents gave me my name, but I have my name because God gave me my name. That according to, by the way, I likely have two names, right? One coming. But nobody knows. Revelation. Anyways, let's get back to this passage, right? That according to the riches of his glory. So here's his prayer. His prayer is that according to the riches of his glory, he, that is God, may grant you to be strengthened with power. Just pause there for a second. The fact that Paul, by the way, what I'm reading right now, this is all preamble to his actual request. Okay, look at this prayer with me. This is all preamble. And he starts the preamble, first of all, praising God, but then he goes into the preamble. The next statement is, look, before I pray for what I'm going to pray for, I have to pray that you would be strengthened to handle what I'm going to pray for. Okay? That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. What is the only thing that can strengthen me to embrace what I'm about to hear? Holy Spirit. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in, man, so before he prays this, he says, you better already be rooted and grounded in love. Okay? Now he goes on. Here's his request. May have strength, so twice now, that you may be strengthened, that you may have strength to comprehend. This is the request, that we would comprehend. And what's the request? Comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Let's just break this down for a moment here, because I don't want it to just go flutter past. Paul says, I've got to pray that you would have strength, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. That is, that you would be steadfast, that you would be held secure. In other words, what I'm about to pray for you will blow you away if you're not already somewhat stable. He goes, so I'm praying that Holy Spirit will strengthen you, anchoring your feet in place, and that anchor is love. And he goes on to say, and that you may have strength, verse 18, to comprehend. Now, it's important here, that Greek word comprehend means to seize upon, to take possession of, to make it one's own, to take into oneself. So comprehend is not this. Comprehend is basically to become, okay? And then he says, and to know, and that word know is gnosko, which is this deep, intimate knowledge, experiential knowledge. revelational knowledge, if you would. And here's what he says. You need the strength and you need the footing to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of God's love for you. Can we just... We need to come to an understanding that what we should actually be most fearful of, and I say that somewhat sarcastically, right? But in our English language, what we should be most fearful of is encountering the love of God without the strength of the Holy Spirit to embrace the love of God. That's what Paul's prayer is, that you would be strengthened by God just to know and experience the fullness of who God is in his love. Church, very frankly, we don't know the love of God. We don't know the love of God. And my proof text of that is look at the church today. I mean, that's harsh. I want this to be an encouraging, not a condemning message, but the proof is that we as the church have not transformed to the place where we can actually handle the fullness of God's love. We get samples here and there. But Paul goes, if you are not grounded, if you are not empowered by the Holy Spirit, God's love will obliterate you. In a sense, what Paul's saying is if you're not grounded and you're not strengthened, you will be totally destroyed and undone with an encounter of the fullness of God's love. And I think that in the church, far too many of us are not undone. The church for decades has been telling us, and for centuries has been telling us, that we need to become more holy. In that, there's an emphasis. It's like, try harder, do better, become more religious, gain more knowledge. Let me just read to you a passage in Matthew that Jesus responds. Again, just jot it down. Don't turn there. Just listen. Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. By the way, we read from this last week as well, a different section. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. That's a pretty serious condemnation. And can I just say that I think part of what Jesus is saying in this process is you have a bunch of people who might know the holiness of God but don't know the love of God. And because they haven't encountered the love of God, they are actually keeping people out from knowing the love of God. And then he goes on to say in even a little bit more difficult language, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. In other words, you will send missionaries out all over the world to win people. And then he goes on, and when they become a proselyte, you make them twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Will you please ponder this with me for a moment? You mean it's possible for me to go out and win somebody to religion, and when I win them to religion, I've actually double condemned them? That's what Jesus says. And if God is love, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites were all focused on holiness, doing the right things in the right orders, in the right ways, they missed the heart of the kingdom of God. We need to come to an understanding that if we would draw near, if we would lean into the love of God rather than run from it, our lives would be radically transformed. And yes, you heard me right. I said, we run from it. We run from it because we don't understand it. We run from it because we're scared of it. We run from the love of God because we know that the love of God will ask us to do things that we're not sure we're willing to do. And so we run from the love of God rather than leaning into the love of God. I mean, think about this. Those of you who have dated, or maybe you got married, you know, when you're in that infatuation period, that deep love period, you're kind of like, there's nothing I wouldn't do for you. I mean, how many times have Melissa's smiling. Dare I ask? But really, you know, we'll be in those situations and people around us will be like, dude, you would never do that before. Right? They'd be like, you would have never like tried skydiving if she didn't want to go skydiving. That's not my experience. We haven't gone skydiving. But like, you would have never done that if she didn't. And you're right, and you're like, yeah, you're right. But I'm in such love with her. And see, that's the struggle. Because we're so used to self. We're so used to the things I know, the things I like. Do you understand? How many of you have worked with people in jail or prison? Like, I'm not saying like you've been in there and you've worked with them. I'm like, you know. So I haven't much. We had a prison in Orofino. I was in there a couple times visiting. I want to clarify before something. We did do a background check on him, right? Yes, you did a background check. Paul was in prison. It's okay. Good company, even. But I wasn't in there for those reasons. So anyway, but here's something that I learned. And I actually learned this long before I ever even visited prison. Was that we have repeat offenders because when they're released, it's foreign to them. And so they go back to what's comfortable, what they know. Do you understand? This is our Christian journey. We taste the love of God and we start to step out because we're like, oh my goodness, God's love is so amazing. I'm going to step out. And then he asks us to do something that maybe we're not quite as comfortable with, and it's a little odd, and we're kind of like, oh, I don't know. And so what do? We imprison ourselves back again. Because we're like, yeah, I love you, but I don't know if I love you that much, God. And not just am I not sure if I love you that much, but I'm not sure about your love towards me. Paul is praying here for a countercultural, counter-religious transformation by knowing the love of God. John chapter 15, Jesus says, abide in my love. Abide in my love. Now, I know some of us are sitting here going, oh, okay, so he's talking about God's love. What about holiness? What about righteousness? Well, it's interesting because in John 15, he goes, if you abide in my love, you will keep my commandments. So loving God doesn't mean I throw everything else out. Loving God says that, wow, I understand God's love towards me, so I want to be in the presence of God's love, and as I encounter God's love, I naturally want to do what God wants me to do. Let me just paint a little bit of a picture of the effects of God's love for us this morning, okay? This is, so here's a sample effects of God's love. We're gonna whip through this, okay? So just hang on. That's why I put the scriptures there for you for most of the time. But for example, God's love makes us whole. In 2 Corinthians chapter, for the love of Christ controls us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. This is a really cool passage, really cool verse, really cool Greek language. That word there, control, some of our translations, if we look it up, says compel. Some of our translations say urge. You want to know what it literally means? For the love of Christ holds us together. That's what that words mean. That's what the word means there in Greek. It holds us together. So do we understand that apart from God's love, we're being ripped apart? And yet it's God's love that holds us together. So if we're lacking wholeness in our lives, what do we need to do? We need to lean into an understanding of what God's love is for us. Secondly, provides relationship with God. We kind of know this already, right? John 3:16. For God so, and that word so in this context means in this manner. So God in this way loved the world. While we are still sinners, right? God loved us. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love, the effect of that is the opportunity to be in relationship with God. Enables life without fear. How many of us would like to live without fear? Yeah, the way we live life without fear is to understand and live in the love of God towards us. 1 John 4, 7, 8, 18 kind of piece together, for love is from God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with the punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. See where we kind of come against the holiness element here? Do we see that in that passage? For fear has to do with punishment. So see, when I fall short and I find myself afraid to go to God with my failings, it's because I'm afraid of punishment. But if I understand the love of God, I have no problems coming to God and going, because you are a perfect, loving, compassionate, full of mercy and grace and steadfast love, I messed up again and again and again and again. And he doesn't sit there and go, 70 times 7, so you're done with my love. No, he goes, each time you mess up, I want you to come to me and let's talk about it, because I love you. Go on, strengthens believers. Remember, these are sample effects and this is not exhausted, right? Strengthens believers. Psalm 59, 8 through 10, but you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold nations in derision. My strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God is in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Oh, and then Romans 8, 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It enables, it strengthens the believer. See, we are conquerors. That's who he calls us, out of his love. It offers joy and satisfaction. Joy and satisfaction. And Psalm 90 offers joy and satisfaction. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And then finally, there's empowerment to love others. Empowerment to love others. In John chapter 13, verse 34, it says that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See that just as in there? That just as God calls us to love other people just as he has loved us. So when I go back to my statement that we haven't encountered the fullness of God's love, if we would understand God's love towards us and for us, then we would be loving one another differently than the church tends to love people right now. Empowerment to love others. Hopefully you got all of those. If not, email me later or listen to the sermon again online. It's even better. In your list, there's one particular thing, though, that helps us to be cultivated in God's love, and that's that God's love establishes our identity. God's love establishes our identity. See, when we think about God's identity or our identity, we need to understand, first of all, that our identity is rooted in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, let us make man in our image. We understand that that's a foreshadowing of the Trinitarian nature, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God says, let us make man and woman in our image. Our identity, who we are, is based in the image of God. It's not based on how I came out of the womb. It's not based on the things of this world. It's based on the very nature and character of God. In Psalm 139, we find that our identity is designed by God. Right? I encourage you this afternoon, go read through Psalm 139. What a great read with kids. We're reminded that God, in our mother's womb, knit us and pieced us and put us together. Guess what? The world wants to say all sorts of things. The world wants to form our identity, and they form it from what they see and what they know and all this kind of stuff. And God's like, why are you looking to the world for identity when I'm the one that formed you? I put you together in my image. And then we can look at passages like 1 John 3:1 and Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, and what we come to find out is that we have been called his children out of his love. Ephesians 1 says that from his love, he adopted us as sons and daughters. And then you follow that through as sons and daughters who have been adopted by God. He goes, and you are my workmanship, and I've pieced you together, and I have good works in store for you. Sometimes it takes 8 years to figure it out, right? Or a lot longer. But he goes, I've got good works that I planned from the foundations of the world for you. Why do we look to the world to define who we are? We need to open the word and be reminded that we are a royal priesthood. Oh, I don't feel very much like a priest, Pastor. It doesn't matter what you feel like. In Christ, you are declared part of the royal priesthood. We are beloved. We are the bride of Christ. All of these things he talks about, Christ goes, you are, you are, you are. And yet, instead of looking to the love of God, we look to the things of this world to define us. And until we learn to embrace God's love for us, transformational living will all be in our own effort rather than the power of God. The last point on your notes there is embracing God's love, because after all, that's what we've said. We are here to help people be transformed by encountering God's mercy and embracing God's love. To embrace is to cling to hold tight, to make part of one's self. We latch onto it, we grab onto it, we hold onto it. We go, I want to know God's love more fully. Paul's prayer for us is that we would make God's love our love, and our invitation to us in transformation is that we would seek to make God's love ours. Tim Keller, if you're not familiar with him, a Christian pastor and author, once said, the Bible says that our real problem is that every one of us is building our identity on something besides Jesus. We're all building our identities. We are all working on our identities. We are all sitting here wondering, I hate to do it, but who am I? Who? Anyway, okay. Those of you that know the song are going, oh my goodness, he didn't just do that. Yeah. We are. We're wandering around. We're going, who am I? A year ago, it's been almost 2 years. When I stepped out of the role of pastor, I had to answer that question. Who am I? I'm so used to being a pastor for 16 years in a church. I've been pastoring, I've been preaching, I've been teaching, I've been leading, I've been doing all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, God's like, no, I want you to step down for a season. And I step down and I have to ask the question, who am I? To which I'm grateful to resolve that I am not the job that I do. Man, that is such a temptation. But I am not the role, I am not the fleshing out of the gifts that God has called me. Who I am is a child of the God Most High. I'm a son of the living God. And if this is all taken away from me, I still know who my God is and who I am in him. And we need to journey in that. Paul's prayer is that we would comprehend the love, that we would take possession of it, that we would make it our own. Paul is praying that we would embrace God's love. See, a lot of us dabble in God's love. We'll dabble. And Paul says, I pray that you would be overwhelmed by the love of God. How do we do this? Spending time with God, abiding, as Jesus says. Allowing God to speak to me who I am, not the world. allowing God to initiate conversation with me rather than me always bringing conversation to him. I know these are scary terms, but things like meditation and contemplation and silence and solitude, sitting with God, listening to what God wants to speak to us. How do I encounter God's love? I pray for God's love to be made manifest in me and to me. But rather than run from it when it gets a little odd, when it gets a little weird, when he starts to ask me to do things like go to foreign countries, you know, love my spouse when they're not being nice to me, love my children when they're being rebellious, then rather than running from it, I embrace and I go, God, you've loved me through everything that I've done. Who am I to say, nope, 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 not going to love anymore? In what ways is God inviting me to rediscover or to discover for the first time? Some of us might have never had this encounter. Some of us might need a renewal, a refreshing of my identity in him. But in what ways is God inviting me to discover, rediscover my identity in him? How would my life change if I actually embraced his love for me? How would my life change if the vastness of God's love that Paul talks about, the height and the depth and the breadth and the width, how would my life change if I actually grabbed onto all of that and said, God, I want to know your love for me? How might embracing God's love affect my sharing his love with others? Because again, we're here, yes, to be transformed, but we're here to help people be transformed. I am people, so part of your role is to help me be transformed. Part of my role is to help you be transformed. Part of our role is to help each other be transformed, and part of our role is to help the world be transformed. But guess what? If we don't know, if we don't encounter, if we don't embrace, if we don't wrap ourselves up in the love of God, creating the cultivation necessary for transformation, then it's hard to lead a world where we haven't been. It's hard to lead other believers where we haven't been. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. I pray this over us this morning. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Insert your name there. God, I thank you that you have named me. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, to intimately know and experience the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul, you have a way with words. God, would you give us an encounter with love that is unknowable? And will we be filled with all the fullness of God? To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.